العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. If you all can come a little close to the member, please. Hassan. If you all can, if you don't mind, please put aside the food outside the place. Yeah, so you can listen with full attention. Thank you so much. Salawat. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبو القاسم محمد. اللهم صل وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. اللهم صل على أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات. This is a verse from Surah Al-Baqarah. This is verse number 143. And the translation of this verse, one of the translations, we have made you a temperate people, that you act as witness over men, and the Prophet as witness over you. In the context of our last two discussions, we discussed some issues related to the moral system of Islam, Nizam Akhlaqi, the system of morality in Islam. Salawat. Salla ala Muhammad. Children, you're here for dinner or you're here for majlis? If you're here for majlis, please just put all this aside. Thank you so much. Salawat, please. So regarding the need to improve on our iman, elevate the level of our iman, we mentioned that the important thing is to increase our ma'rifat in a general sense. That ma'rifat, we said, is knowledge that brings awakening in a person. And a basic level of ma'rifat is to just open our eyes and see the world around us, signs of Allah in creation, or look into Quran and see how Allah presents history, where haq has always survived and batil in many shapes and forms and colors presented itself and then disintegrated. Falsehood came in power again and again and again. And when it's in power, it enjoys popularity and it seems attractive to people. But despite all its efforts to silence the truth continues and survives. And the batil, with all its glamour and all its power, disintegrates. Quran says that in the stories of the prophets there is ibrat for you. In the stories of prophets, qisas of prophets, there is ibrat. Ibrat means lesson for you. So if this is how you look at history, then it will bring ma'rifat and awakening. But if you read history as events, one thing after another, this happened and this happened this year, and he won, this group won over another group, this sort of study of history carries no meaning. It's just a huge pile of information which you memorize and forget. But without giving a lot of information, the Holy Quran awakens us through the description of past nations, where the centerpiece of history is always the prophet of the time. Everything else is on the sidelines, like on the hashiya, as they say, is on the side. It's not the main, as they say in book, main text. The main text is of a book, you know, is the nabuwat or imamat. But the notes and this and that, you know, that those are not important matters. The important things about history is the mission of the prophets. So we discussed this, and today I would like to present a framework of Islamic system of morality. There are two ways people understand ethics in Islam. One is the way of Aristotle. Aristotle presented a philosophical way of understanding ethics. And this verse of Quran I recited in the light of conformity of Quranic principles with the views of Aristotle. Aristotle said, every good quality is actually the center. And on both extremes are vices and bad qualities. Good qualities, virtues are at the center. For example, hikmat, wisdom, is at the center, is the right balance of the mind, right balance of the mind. If you go too much into one extreme, that's wrong. The other extreme is wrong also. Just the right balance. Similarly, shaja'at, brave courage, as I mentioned, defined shaja'at two nights ago. But too much of bravery, it leads to waste of life. Putting yourself in the wrong place, in danger. Or the other extreme is cowardice, you know, coward. The third moral quality is effort. It's about the desire of a person, the balance. In the right halal places, you allow yourself, you know, the physical pleasures. Too much of that is wrong, too little of that is wrong, you know. This is how, so if all three of these are in place, Aristotle says, the result of having hikmat, shaja'at and effort is what is called adalat. An adil person, his mind has a good balance. He looks at what is right, what is haq, and he has a way to know what it is. And so similarly, his ghazab, you know, he uses it in the right place, in the form of courage, shaja'at. And his shahwat, his desire, he uses it in the right place, in the form of effort. If all of that is in the right place, then you have an adil person. So the verse of Quran said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. And so we made you all, Muslim nation, أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. A temperate people, this is one translation. Wasat means the center. Who keep good balance of things. Do not go to the extremes. So that you will be witnesses upon the people. And the Prophet will be a witness upon you. Look at his life. How he maintained a good balance and adalat over everything. That's one way of looking at moral system of Islam. That's why, for example, books like Mi'raj al-Sa'adah, they discussed morality in the light of this division, this framework of Aristotle. Mullah Ahmad Naraqi and his father, Jami' al-Sa'adat and Mi'raj al-Sa'adat, these books in the path of morality were written around this framework, philosophical framework to understand ethics and morals. The other way to approach this subject of morality, is to look at the kinds of actions people do, in what context. There are things you do in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things you do in relation to yourself, and the things you do in relation to other people. That's another context, other way of looking at moral actions, morality or immorality, in terms of how, in what context it is done. For example, my relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, the first and foremost right of Allah upon me is to know Him. Ma'rifat of Allah. Knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first right He has upon me, which leads to ibadat. If I know Him, then I will worship Him and obey Him, right? If I don't know Him, I will not be able to do that. So knowing Him and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has prerequisites. You have to overcome certain obstacles to be able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will talk about those obstacles tonight. The second class of actions is your actions related to yourself. You have a body and you have a spirit. What is the relationship between your spirit and your body? One is to understand, what is the connection? How did this spirit get connected with this body? What is the spirit doing to the body? What is the body doing for the spirit? If the concept is not clear in our minds, we will not manage this relationship of our body and spirit correctly. So, for example, the spirit, it has been given this body to manage this body, one, in service of Allah, let's say. And has been given this body so that through the spirit which will identify the right and the wrong, the good and the evil, will manage this body in the right way, so that you do not indulge in things that are either wrong in the sense of they are false, or things that are evil. So this is one role of the spirit. The spirit is it's like a navigator, shows the direction to this vehicle of the body. Body is a tool in the hand of the spirit. The spirit, when it came in and was connected to this body, the body found a guide. The guide in the spirit is the wisdom, power to think. And that power to think does two things. It differentiates between truth and falsehood, and it distinguishes between good and evil, the two separate things. Truth and falsehood, one set of things, haq or batil, you know. And good and evil is like khair and shar. Is it good to do or is it bad to do? This is the work of the spirit that must do in relation to the body. As long as the body is under the protection of the spirit, then it will continue on its course towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully, you know, and will transition from this life to the other with salama, qalb salim, heart which is salim, you know, intact, in safe condition. The moment, al-iyadu billah, when the lower forces of the soul, you know, ghazab and shahwat, they become free from the hold of the intellect, the hold of the spirit, then that is what Quran calls nafs-e ammara, bisu, the soul that commands to the evil and keeps ammaratun bisu. Ammara means that commands a lot, continuously pushes the person to do the wrong thing. If the intellect is not in control, of these other two, anger and desire, then being free from these two, in Quran it's called nafs ammara, nafs ammara bisu. Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu illa man rahima rabbi. Who said that in Holy Quran? Does anyone know? Yes, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Ahsantum. Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu illa man rahima rabbi. And when he said that after he was proven innocent, he said that. They all tried to portray him as the sinner. He was attacking Zulaikha. He was doing this, you know. And she made up this stuff. And it was proven after a little bit that little child spoke as a miracle, but became a witness that no, if Yusuf, if the pirahan, the shirt of Yusuf is torn from behind, then he is innocent. But if the shirt of Yusuf is torn from the front, that means he is the aggressor. And they saw his shirt was torn from behind. That means he was running away and she was going after. After proven innocence, when people are saying, the king Aziz al-Misr, he said, you are free. That means free means like you are not guilty, right? He doesn't say, I am innocent. Of course he was innocent. But he says, Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu illa man rahima rabbi. He said, soul surely commands to the evil, commands a person to do evil, except the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on. Allah saves a person if he wants to. He saves. So they are saying you are innocent. But he is, you know, questioning himself. He's not saying I'm done, it's finished, it's no danger at all. And although he's a ma'asum, a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would not do anything wrong. But he sees the danger of letting anger and desire free of the control of his aql. So his second relationship with a person with himself. Well, what does the body do for the spirit? The body provides opportunities for the spirit to elevate its rank. For example, you stand up and do salat, you elevate the spirit. You know, you do service to humanity, you elevate, you raise your rank, your intellect increases. That's what Shariat calls sawab. Sawab is the increase in the akhl, rushd akhli, growth of the intellect is called thawab in Islam. Because the growth of intellect means takamul, kamal. And kamal means closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real thawab is being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And all the pleasures of paradise or whatever, that's his grace upon the people. But the greatness of a person, perfection of a person, or kamal of a person is in light of where he is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How close or how far? And close and far not in terms of distance, because Allah and us, we don't have a distance. Close in terms of our level of perfection. How high our morals are, for instance. How mature our intellect is in terms of its understanding. And its practice, that's what makes a person close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a little bit about, you know, the relationship within ourselves. Some people ask, how can a person have a relationship with himself? Like one part to the other part? No. Body with the spirit. Body with the spirit. That's what it means. And of course, the third aspect is my relationship to the other people. Well, there are teachings of Islam, the moral system of Islam, you can read. For example, in Ahadith we find that a person needs to have three shabahat, you know, three ways of resemblance. One resemblance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one resemblance with His Prophet, and one resemblance with the Imam. Three ways a person should have some form of, some sort of shabahat with Allah, Rasul and Imam. The shabahat a person, the resemblance one a person should have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah is Sattarul Uyub. Right? He hides the defects of others. Sattarul Uyub. So one should have this quality of Allah and show himself, manifest this quality to keep the secrets of people, to protect the honor of other people, you know, and the trust of other people. That's one quality. Again, it's my relation to the people, right? The quality, the resemblance one should have with the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mudaratun nas. That he was able to, you know, keep his relationship with all the people. Coexist. He was able to coexist with respect with all the people. People who shared his beliefs and morals, principles, and those who were exactly opposite of that. Even those people would come and sit with him, you know, and not allow himself to be influenced by them. Because they are people you cannot change. And you have to exist with them somehow. To learn the way a person can exist without harming himself, you know, and without losing the connection, because you living in a society, you know, you have no choice. You have to exist and live with people of all kinds. Mudaratun nas. Have that much of tolerance to coexist with people. Mudaratun nas. The third quality, which is the quality of the Imam, a person should try to possess, is sabr. Sabr. Patience. In relation to one's relationship with other people, even mu'mineen, even good people, one should have patience. Like for example, dealing with children, let's say, it's a good example for dealing with children. Have patience, because first of all, it's they're not at your level of mind, so to have them understand what you're trying to say, that requires patience. To have them change their or learn some new behavior and habit, that requires patience. Right. And their mistakes, you have to have patience, to have sabr and bear with all those issues. Well, this is an example. Whether people, how Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, look at the last Imam, Imam al-Asri wa al-Zaman alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma sallam. His sabr, for the last 1200 years he is waiting. Sabr, his patience. His patience. So these are the three, this is another way of looking at, so this framework is very important. For a person who wants to study Islam, understand, make sense of things, put them in the right place. Otherwise, with a disorderly understanding of religion, you know, we are only picking up bits and pieces. We are not following the religion as it is. We are just following one piece of it. And if you keep on picking up pieces for, you can carry on for the next 500 years, you never complete the building. You have to have the whole map in your mind. Then start building it, right? When you have a map, like the architect, you give the architect the map, the design of what the kind of house you want to build, at least have that in front of you, design. Then start building it. If you have a good map, good, you know, plan, what is Islam? What moral system it has? And other things in Islam, right? Then you start putting together the pieces, find the pieces that is. Educate yourself about those things. Okay, this is what belongs here, so what is that about? And you find out those details. Go to the right place and find out, research it, you know, investigate, find out. The route will be easier. Because you are not concentrated on one thing at the expense of everything else. It's a big danger for people who study religion, one part of religion, and they get concentrated and focused on that one part only. When they are confronted with problems, they don't know what to do with it. Either they become very rigid, or they dilute their faith with other things, because they haven't gotten a comprehensive view of Islam, so they confuse themselves and they confuse other people too. Well, we were talking about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon me is to know Him. Bu Ali Sina, Avicenna, one of the famous philosopher, he said that the very first thing a person needs to understand before everything else, that means before even knowing Allah or pursuing that path, that something that he needs to know or she needs to know even before that is to know that existence is not limited to material things. Existence is not limited to material things. Things that exist are not all seen by these two eyes, are not all heard by these ears. Not everything that exists can be seen with naked eyes, you know, or can be felt. Everything that exists, things that exist, in other words, are far more than what you see. Look at a little child, you know, like an infant in a cradle. Well, when the mom is in front of this child, he's happy. When the mom walks away from him, starts crying. Why is this baby crying? Well, even the psychologist says probably crying because he thinks the mom has gone missing. Like, she's vanished, you know, she's not there at all. So when he saw her, she was there. She was alive and she exists. When she is not visible, that means she is not there anymore. She has vanished, you know, is not there, non-existent. So to this child, if something is seen with the two eyes right in front of him, it exists. And if you cannot see it, it doesn't exist anymore. See? So, it's easy to understand why a child feels this way, because when the spirit is connected to the body, the spirit comes without any trace of, you know, acquired knowledge. It has to acquire knowledge in this world. Any traits, you know, that those traits and qualities have to be acquired also. This child is learning now. But one needs to grow up to the level that one realizes not everything, you know, that exists can be seen with my two eyes. People do not easily overcome this first barrier, this problem. There are five obstacles to ma'rifat. Five obstacles to ma'rifat. Knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, Ibn Sina says, first thing is to know that existence is not limited to material things. First obstacle is this inclination towards material things, being attracted to material things. Because we are always in contact with material things, if this persists, if this is strong, then the ability to think diminishes, to the point that person is completely discouraged from thinking. Why is it so hard for people to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, think about God? A lot of people, you try to have a conversation about religion, they're not interested. Why is that so? Because their attraction for material things, or to them, material things seem very attractive. So their knowledge is, their understanding is limited to their senses. That's what it is. Senses and what they imagine in their minds, result of that is, they cannot think beyond that. a person who is a materialist, you try to reason with him, you will see that he reaches a bottleneck. You try to present a logical, reasonable argument, you know, he's stuck. For example, you say, generosity is good, let's say, generosity is good. For a person who only looks at material benefits, right, how can generosity be good? Yeah, there's people who say, I should give because I get tax deduction. Well, that's not generosity. That's again, your hope to get another advantage out of it. That's not what I'm talking about. Generosity. No tax deduction, nothing, just give. Reach out to help the helpless people, reach out to people who are homeless, reach out to people who need your help, you know. Why is it good? Why, what's good about it? Because good for a materialist, a person who looks with just his two eyes, good means that it brings some pleasure for my body. What sort of pleasure am I getting from generosity? It's not like good food, you know. It's not like good house or a good car, nice car. It's not that way. So what's good about generosity? They cannot explain it. They cannot explain. People, especially who are well placed in society, they enjoy, you know, wealth and power. It's hard for them to understand the goodness of justice. Why is justice good, for example? Because to them, justice means I would lose some of my wealth, right? Money I've made, I will lose some of it if there's justice. So they don't understand the meaning of justice. Now for us, we think, well, why wouldn't they understand the meaning of justice? There's a different paradigm they have from me. The paradigm I have, we have, to understand justice is not the same as the paradigm they have to assess goodness of something. For a person who looks at the material, you know, beauty of something, or value of something, it's very hard for him to figure out the importance of self-sacrifice, for example. Isar, you know. That means, you give, يُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شَكُورًا. In Surah Al-Insan, in praise of Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha, Allahumma salamah. She gave yut'imuna ta'ama ala hubbihi. They gave, Ahlul Bayt, they gave. After, so 3 days they were fasting. In the end of the day, it was just a piece of bread. It wasn't really some really high quality dinner or something. It was just bread she had cooked. And that also she gave to a miskeen, a destitute, a yatim, an orphan, and an asir. Asir is like a captive. And those were non-Muslims. Muslims would, in the time of Prophet, they didn't come to fight the Muslims. There were few Muslims, they wouldn't come to fight the Muslims. Kuffar, they were coming to fight the Muslims. They were captured. They were not killed, you know. Islam did not execute all the prisoners. There were other ways of dealing with it, peacefully, to educate them, you know, all of that, reform them, all of that. They gave piece of bread that they had to these needy people. What is the goodness of this action in the eyes of a materialist? You cannot explain it, because to him or her, the goodness of an action depends on the benefits, material benefits or pleasures it brings to a person. But this thing doesn't bring any pleasure to this, to material pleasure, physical pleasure, to this family who was hungry all 3 days and they were giving out their food to people unknown to them. Or you say, if a relative, you say, okay, maybe tomorrow I need him. This people, unknown person, you know, walks into your, knocks at your door and you give him the food, you never see him again. What sort of goodness would it have? In material terms, you know. That's why for materialists it's very hard to explain the morality of things. Value of things. And we wonder why they can't. And it makes sense why they cannot. To them, these pleasures are limited to material pleasures. For a person who uses his intellect, who believes in unseen things, he can reason and make sense of it. For example, one way to process the same information would be the generosity or justice, you know, it elevates the soul, elevates the mind, takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a worthy action, is a virtuous action, should be done. One should do it. Therefore we should do generosity, therefore we should do justice, therefore we should be pious. All the moral qualities, righteous, good, virtuous deeds, qualities and traits, you know, they can be explained in light of intellectual reasoning, not in the light of material, you know, arguments. No, you cannot explain it. You try to reason in this way to a person who doesn't understand these things, he feels, a materialist feels like he's losing, not getting anything. Why would he then do it? This is the first mani', first obstacle in the path of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we limit ourselves, a person limits himself, either consciously or unconsciously. Just this being attracted too much to material things itself, either completely takes away the ability to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or after knowing the basic thing, that yeah, God Almighty, I know, I believe in this, reading the Kalima, you know, it doesn't go beyond that. There's no depth in it, just a verbal, you know, declaration, that's it. Because the heart is not there. The heart is attached to this dunya, to material things. In moral terms, we say that heart is attached to this dunya. In rationally speaking, a person's eyes only see material benefits in things. Because the material is not, his knowledge, everything is limited to that. Second obstacle in the path of ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or ma'rifat of haqq, ma'rifat of truth, is blind following. The word, other word for it is taqleed. Taqleed, as in literally means this. Literally means to follow someone. Now in our Islamic laws, when we do taqleed, it means that since we are not experts, the mujtahid has researched this subject, so we follow him, although we don't know why he says this, but we follow it still. It's like a person who is not a doctor, so he'll consult a doctor. The doctor cannot explain to every patient the whole philosophy of why I'm prescribing this medicine. But the patient just trusts the doctor. You know, just like you get on an airplane, you've never seen the pilot. You don't know who the pilot is. You don't even know if there's really a pilot. Or maybe just somebody got into the cockpit and is sitting and trying to fly this plane. But as a matter of habit, you just get into the plane and this plane flies, you don't even, often don't even think about who is flying the plane. You don't even worry about it. Because you blindly just follow. Why are you blindly following? Because you rely and you trust the process, the people who do it, that there are regulations, all of that, you know. This is the, in most of our things, we will come to this a little bit later. So yes, we rely on experts for things. Otherwise, you know, we cannot learn everything, cannot be expert of everything. But problem happens when we blindly follow the opinions of people, beliefs of people. That is a problem. If we blindly follow the expert, that's different. Expert in a particular field, which is a field that can be completely understood. And there's a process for learning it, for acquiring knowledge, and you know, specializing, that's one thing. But just blindly following father, grandfather, mother, grandmother, uncle, or politicians, or statesmen, or, you know, popular figures in a society, celebrities, or whatever you call today. That's the blind following that gets into the way of ma'rifat. And there's a huge literature in the Holy Quran regarding this subject. Quran continuously reminds us about this subject. Basically, the resistance of the Quraysh to the message of Islam was, they said, قَالُوا بَلْ وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ. We found our fathers and forefathers follow this process, these rituals. Why should we give up? بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهَا أَبَاءَنَا. No, we found our fathers doing this. Problem was, their fathers were using their own opinions in matters of beliefs, and they want to follow the beliefs of their fathers without investigating it. It's not like a person who's an expert, you follow the advice of an expert. It's not that. The world of difference between these two things. قَالُوا أَجِئْتَنَا لِتَلْفِتَنَا عَمَّا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَنَا. Oh Muhammad, you have come to take us away from the path on which our fathers used to live their lives, so that you will become superior over us, like you will gain power over us, you know. And we don't believe in you. وَمَا نَحْنُ لَكُمَا بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. We will not believe in you. Why? Because our fathers never did it. Forefathers, generations have lived with this ideology, with this belief system. Why would we give it up? In Quran, this is a theme which repeats again and again. This is a great obstacle, a big obstacle. Culture is one of those things. Same thing, blindly following the culture. Because generally people think this way. They always do it. Doing something that falls outside the ability of people to understand, how can you take their word for it? How are they any better than you? Another obstacle is third obstacle is speculation, you know. Following guman, zan, conjecture, you know. And in our generally daily lives, we do trust. We are not always 100% sure about the things we do. But it's okay. It's okay. In a lot of things, we do things the way, you know, someone reports something to us, we generally investigate, we find out, you know. We trust the newspaper, I don't know, people saying things, we follow it. It's like the example I gave about the pilot, you know. You're not 100% sure this is a trained expert pilot in the plane, but you will trust it and you go and get into the plane and ride it, right? A lot of things you go by. Or for example, the fact that the narrators have reported hadith from Aima alayhi wasalam, you have not seen those narrators. They documented, they reported the sayings of Holy Prophet and Aima in their books, and they passed down generation after generation to us. Now the Aima did not tell us that unless you are 100% sure about every hadith, don't follow it. They never said that. They said if trustworthy people narrate something for you, accept it, follow it. To the extent that there are some hadiths that say that, you know, even if in reality that hadith turned out to be wrong, but narrated by a trustworthy person, right, we will give you the sawab. Allah will give you the sawab for doing this salat. For example, one report comes about this day and this dua, that you read it and you get sawab, right? Now who knows, this one person actually got it right, the way Imam was saying, he actually understood it and wrote down exactly as Imam was saying. Who knows, this was narrated accurately generation after generation? You don't know it. But our Imam said, if it reaches you, you act upon it. Even if there was a mistake in it, an error in the transmission, you know, we will cover it. You will get the sawab for doing it. This is how society runs, it's based on trust. But the problem happens when people start using their conjecture regarding beliefs. Guesswork. Guesswork about, I think there is no Qiyamah, for example. I think there is no Prophet. Like those, this Christian delegation came to the Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came and they said, well, Jesus was the Son of God. And he asked him, how do you know that? They said, because the Bible says, I go to my father and your father. I am going, something, some sort of verse like this in statement in Bible they find. I am going towards my Father and your Father. So that means Jesus is talking about God, that He is a Father. Now pure conjecture based on this statement. The Prophet said, why don't you take the literal meaning of this line? When he says, my Father and your Father, right? That means not just I am the Son of God, if in that sense, if that would be true, all of you would be sons of God then. Secondly, if you take the literal meaning of this phrase, it should mean something else. It should mean, Father means like Abraham. Father means like Adam, I'm going towards my Father, real Father, you know. But people base their beliefs on conjecture. Guesswork. Get some pointers, some indicators which don't have a clear meaning. Just because blindly following other people and taking some interpretation of a phrase that is not even clear. Another big obstacle, two other obstacles, I'll wrap this up. One is just being in the habit of indulging more and more into physical pleasures. The way a person organizes his day, you know, how much of time goes into what? That shows the priority, you know. How we prioritize our lives is based on actually how much time we allocate to what. Yes, if we are doing work to get halal means so that we can, you know, live with respect and dignity and serve Islam, it's all ibadat. But other than that, you take into account everything else we do. You will see, you know, if a person is indulging more into unlawful pleasures, this is a big obstacle. His heart is not accepting things anymore. The last obstacle, which is also a big obstacle, is a fear of losing a social position, fear of losing power, fear of losing a status in a society. Whether status of being an Ayatollah or a Maulana or a trustee or a president of a country or a president or group or leader of a political party or leader of a church or whatever it is. Well, the Christians of Najran, the whole delegation, they came to the Prophet, everything became crystal clear. Everything became crystal clear. They said, we cannot accept it. We will not argue with you either. So they gave up this idea of Mubahala, they were not willing to pursue that either. They said, we'll give you the taxes. Why don't you accept the truth? No, we lose all that. The discussions they had among themselves, narrated now Shia literature, because Imams knew what took place between them, coming and going back. You know, it's also narrated. They were saying, if we go back and tell our people that this is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are going to lose the church. And all the endowments and all the income that comes, generates out of this system, we lose that just like that. Social status, power, losing that. One is, you know, when truth comes in the way of material progress, you will see that a lot of people, they say it is the right path, but they're not willing to pursue it, not willing to go ahead with it, because the immediate danger they see is this, it's too much. The risk is too much. The risk of following the right path is too much. They cannot understand it. They cannot take that risk. And the history of Karbala for us, Shia Muslims and all humanity, is a witness about overcoming all of these obstacles. All of these obstacles in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Giving up material pleasures, giving up respect. Imam alayhi salam could have lived in Medina with a lot of respect. He had just remained silent. If he had just remained silent, everything would have been okay. He did not. He came out and said, إنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي وأبي وأخي. I came out in search of seeking reform and change in the nation of my grandfather, my father and my brother. Why is he lining up this? Why is he listing these names? He said, because it's a zurriyatun. Ba'zuha min ba'z. It is a family, one will come after another, will all follow the same line. Hussain alayhi salam is the waris of Ibrahim, waris of Adam, waris of Nuh, waris of Isa, waris of Musa, waris of Khadijat al-Kubra, waris of Fatimah al-Zahra. Hussain alayhi salam does not fear what comes to him as a result of this, because his eyes are at the other life, the life which is forever. These things will soon perish and come to an end. It doesn't have that value. For a Muslim, for a believer, what comes between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is related, whatever comes in between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not important. He gives up. He overcomes that. He's able to give it up. But he says the pleasure of being with Allah is much more than what I gain today. What happened after the tragedy of Karbala? The family of Sayyid al-Shuhada, they pursued the path of Sayyid al-Shuhada. The children pursued the same path. Karbala was such a painful incident that when Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam was surrounded from all sides by enemies, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam was coming down from his horse. His grandfather is watching this. His father is watching it from the heaven. They've come down to see what's happening in Karbala. His mother is watching it. But even physically, his sister Zainab al-Kubra is watching from that hill. Tallu Zainabiya. Today, the pilgrims who go to Karbala, go there, go to the Tallu Zainabiya and stand there and see. This is where Zainab was standing, watching her brother. This army between her and her brother, surrounded. And she could see, they were throwing stones at Sayyidina Ali. They were throwing arrows at the Imam. Imam had given everything for the path of Allah, and his family is now taking prisoners. They reached the city of Damascus. Umm Kulsum turned and said to Shimr, Shimr, I have to ask you something. And he said, what do you have to ask, daughter of Ali? And Umm Kulsum said, I want you to take us into the city through a door that is not so crowded. This family was taken through the crowds, and people were cheering and insulting them for many hours outside the main mosque of Umayya Mosque, which is an old place. They waited several hours outside that. Zainab al-Kubra is standing there, and Ahlul Bayt are standing there on the street. What a painful thing to hear. Imagine, this is the family of the Holy Prophet, and these are all Muslims. And they march these family members of Holy Prophet, who are so innocent, who have no guilt, who have not done anything wrong. They are children, they have been taken into the marketplace, and they have gathered and they are celebrating this. One of the Ashab of Holy Prophet, who was away for some time, he came to Damascus and he said, he saw all the decorations of the city. He said, I didn't know. What are they celebrating? They said, you don't know. Because Hussein has been killed, and they are bringing the family of Hussein ibn Ali into the city today. That companion went and saw the heads of martyrs on the lances. He saw the women of Ahlul Bayt on the camels being taken on the street. And he saw the head of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, the head which the Holy Prophet used to kiss. And people are throwing stones at this head. The report that in the court of Yazid ibn Muawiyah la'anatullah, there was this ambassador from Rome. Yazid had brought a lot of dignitaries, lot of generals, people from different places. Now this Roman ambassador did not know what they are celebrating. So he said, I did not know Muslims had an Eid on this occasion. This is the occasion of Eid. So he comes to the court and he sees this head being placed in front of Yazid. He says, whose head is it? Yazid said, why do you care? He said, I would like to know so that I can report back to my emperor, so that he would also congratulate you on some victory if there is something really important about it. He said, this is the head of Hussein, the son of Ali. He said, who is the mother of this person? He said, this is Hussein, son of Fatima. He said, Fatima, the daughter of your prophet? They said, yes, Hussein is the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. He said, shame upon you all. I am the 35th descendant of Prophet David alayhi salam. And even today when I walk from a place, people pick up the sand under my feet, because they want to show me respect, because I am a descendant of a prophet. And it is just one generation after your prophet, you have inflicted so much harm, and you have killed them, and now you are celebrating this victory over the family of your prophet. Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibu. Oh Allah, make the zuhur of our imam close. Oh Allah, purify our hearts from the sins and from the darkness of this dunya. Oh Allah, give brightness to our hearts with the ma'rifat of Quran and ma'rifat of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya Hussein.